I encourage you to keep that passage open as we come to study a few verses from the beginning of John chapter 14. We continue to consider the I Am sayings of Jesus Christ in our communion season. We'll be thinking this weekend, Reverend Moffat will be preaching from verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. And as we begin to think about those words, we want to look at the verses preceding that great saying of Jesus, verses 1 to 5 of John chapter 14. And our theme for this evening is reassurance for troubled hearts. Reassurance for troubled hearts. There are 12 men gathered together in a small, dimly lit room. 11 disciples and one leader. For the last 3 years, they've been inseparable. They've witnessed things, done things, experienced things that they never thought they would. They've enjoyed the high points of great popularity and crowds of followers. They've had the low points of followers turning back in great numbers and their enemies snapping at their heels. But in these last few hours, they have become increasingly downcast, discouraged and fearful. Their leader, a man they have come to believe to be the Messiah promised in the Word of God, has been talking about leaving them. In fact, for weeks now, Jesus has been talking about getting killed by his enemies. The disciples haven't wanted to believe it before now, but they can see more and more in his demeanor and in his words that he is completely serious. They were a group of 13, but one of the disciples, of course, the traitor Judas, has just moments ago deserted them. Their leader has also warned them that they're all going to fall away on account of him and desert him in his hour of need. In fact, their spokesman is going to deny him. What a troubling, discouraging, disturbing moment we find the disciples in here. Try to identify with them. Put yourself in their shoes. They've been trying their best to understand Jesus, but their fears and worries are making it increasingly difficult. Remember, they don't yet have the gift of the Holy Spirit in the fullest measure. And they're not yet the bold lions that we've been seeing in the book of Acts. It's a moment of concern and worry and almost despair. And yet it's in this moment that Jesus Christ, our precious Savior, comforts the souls of his beloved disciples. Never mind that he himself is about to go and suffer beatings, mocking, torture, and death. Never mind that Jesus himself is greatly troubled, carrying the weight of his people's sin on his shoulders. Despite all of that, it's Jesus here who comforts the disciples. And as we prepare to come to the Lord's table on Sabbath day, we want to do so by considering the reassurances that Jesus gave his disciples the night before he died. It's a good way for us to prepare to observe a sacrament, reminding us of what Jesus has done for us. Because so often we need assurance as well, don't we? We're in a far more privileged position than the disciples were at this point. We're standing on the other side of the cross. We know the victory's been won. The Holy Spirit is in each of us if we are believers. But that doesn't mean we don't need reassurances sometimes. And these reassurances, I hope by God's grace, will be good preparation for us as we come to his table. And so the first reassurance we want to think about this evening is that we do not need to be anxious. We do not need to be anxious. Look at John 14 and verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. You notice that there are three commands there from Jesus. Don't worry, believe in God, believe in me. And as we've just been thinking, Jesus doesn't issue these commands for no good reason. He issues them with very good reason. We read a little of chapter 13. We saw how, first of all, Judas gets up and leaves because he's betraying Jesus. So also how Jesus has told Peter, you're going to deny me. And on top of all that, Jesus has been speaking now repeatedly about his impending death. And all of this is troubling the disciples. And Jesus can see it in their eyes, and of course in his divinity, he knows their hearts. He knows that these things are weighing them down. They don't understand it. How can Jesus be saying he's going to leave us? What are we supposed to do then? He's the Son of God. Why doesn't he just go into Jerusalem, overthrow the Romans, set up his kingdom? Have we been wasting our time these last 3 years? They're greatly troubled. They're confused. They're shocked. And so Jesus gives them the most frequently repeated command in the whole of Scripture. Do not fear. Let not your hearts be troubled. Don't worry. A little later, he's going to say to them, in this life you will have many troubles, but fear not, I have overcome the world. He said on another occasion during his great Sermon on the Mount, do not be anxious about tomorrow. The most frequently repeated command in Scripture is this one. The most important command, of course, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. But our holy, gracious, loving God repeats most often to us that we're not to fear. We're not to fear. Jesus says, believe in God, believe also in me. Some translations take it as you do believe in God, a statement of fact, and then believe in me. But regardless, Jesus is certainly commanding the disciples here to believe in him because he is God. Everything these Jews believe about the God of the Old Testament, everything they believe about the promises God has made, they can believe about Jesus Christ. Leon Morris says, we should not miss the challenge here. It's one thing for the disciples to have faith in the God who acted in the days of old. It is another to have faith in the Jesus who stands before them, especially when he is even then being betrayed by one of his followers and about to be denied 3 times, abandoned by the rest, and crucified by his enemies. This was not an easy command to obey. Maybe too often we take do not fear and believe in me as suggestions from Jesus. But let's remember, friends, that even as Jesus comforts the disciples here, he's commanding them. Don't fear. You don't have to. You don't need to. I'm your Savior. I'm your Messiah. I'm your King. I know that you're troubled. I know it's a confusing situation. But don't fear. And isn't it immensely comforting to know that Jesus Christ sees into the deepest needs of our hearts? And doesn't it speak volumes of his love and his concern for us that he's willing to meet those needs no matter what the circumstances? The last I am we considered when Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He spoke those words in the context of comforting his friend Martha on a day when she was grieving the loss of her brother. And here he is comforting his disciples. The next I am, he speaks, the way, the truth, and the life. Again, it's in the context of comforting those who are in need. Here he is beginning to feel the weight of the sin of the world on his shoulders, beginning to prepare himself for being ripped apart, as it were, from his Father, forsaken on the cross. And he's meeting the needs of his suffering sheep. Our Lord Jesus, as Matthew Henry puts it, is acquainted with all our undiscovered sorrows. He knows the wounds that are still raw in your heart today. He knows the worries you have today. He sees the burdens you're carrying this week for your spouse, your job, your work, your children, loved ones who are ill. He knows the struggles we have with our ongoing sins. He lovingly but firmly says to you and to me as we prepare to come to his table, let not your hearts be troubled. Here's a command that only the true children of God, true believers, can accept. This isn't a command that those outside the body of Christ can draw any comfort from. If we're not believers in Christ, we have every reason to fear. We should fear death. We should fear punishment for our sin. We should fear what the world can do to us and how it can hurt us and neglect us and betray us. But if we're sons of God, if we're sheep in the sheepfold of Jesus Christ, we have no need to fear those things. Jesus says, believe in God, believe also in me. What you believe about the Father, believe about me. What you believe about the Father's power and promises and person, you can believe about me. The writer to the Hebrews says, Jesus is the radiance of God, the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus is God who became a man, the one who got up from his throne and stooped down to wash dirty feet and set free the captives. And the joy of our faith in him should give us all the reason we need not to let our hearts be troubled. If you are troubled as you prepare to come to the Lord's table, if you have guilt, if you have concerns, if the days ahead are filled with uncertainty, Jesus says to you, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. You're coming to the table of your shepherd, your king, and your savior. He knows your needs, and he invites you to come. So we do not need to be anxious. The second reassurance we have this evening is that we will always be with Jesus. We will always be with Jesus. Look at verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Paul echoes Jesus in 1 Thessalonians 4 in a wonderful passage in which Paul describes the resurrection of believers, the second coming of Jesus. And he concludes that passage by saying, after describing how Jesus will come back to earth and take his people to himself, Paul concludes by saying, we will always be with the Lord. We will always be with the Lord. And there can be no better thought to keep at the forefront of our minds, no better truth to meditate upon in our hearts as we come to the Lord's table than this, that we are always going to be with Jesus. We're always going to be with Jesus. That's what he's telling his disciples here. That's what makes heaven, heaven. If you read through Revelation, the figure who is central in Revelation so often is the Lamb. The Lamb, the Lamb who is at the same time slain but also victorious. In Revelation, the Lamb comes from the throne. He doesn't approach the throne. The throne is his. The throne of heaven is the throne of Jesus. The Puritan Thomas Boston says, since the union between Christ and the saints is never dissolved, but they continue always as his members forever, they cannot draw their life from anywhere but from their head. Therefore, Jesus Christ will remain the everlasting bond of union between God and the saints. We will always be with Jesus. We'll always be united to him. We'll always be with him. And this is the great promise that Jesus makes to the disciples here. Yes, I'm going away, but I'm coming back. I'm coming back. We can look forward to heaven and to a new heavens and a new earth because of Jesus. A world renewed, refreshed, and restored because of him. Now, how do we know this? How does this reassure us this evening? None of us can see heaven. We believe in it by faith. None of us can see it. We live in a world instead full of suffering and wickedness and fear. How can we be assured? How can we take assurance from Christ's words about heaven? Well, there are two reasons we can believe and be assured by his words. First of all, because of the particular language Jesus uses here. He says, in my Father's house there are many rooms. And those words would have resonated with these Jewish men to some degree at least. Part of the marriage custom in that time and place was that a bridegroom would prepare for the marriage of his bride by making space in the house of his own father, or else by building new rooms onto the home of his family, putting an extension onto the house, we would say. The bridegroom would make careful preparation and ensure there was plenty of space for himself and his bride and maybe a family in days to come. And even today, no bridegroom would allow the wedding day to arrive without those important decisions made. A time is taken, thought is given. Where are we going to live? Is my spouse going to be provided for? And Jesus here uses the language of a wise and a loving bridegroom to reassure his disciples. I love you. I will provide for you. There are many rooms. In other words, there are rooms for all of you in my Father's house. Don Carson says, the point Jesus is making here is not that each believer will have a plush, lavish, stunning apartment to live in. We could well do. But the point here is that every believer's place in heaven is guaranteed. There is a place for you in heaven. There is a place for me in heaven. There is a place, there is plenty of space for every believer in heaven. And it's because it is the Father's house and no one else's that Jesus is able to make this promise. Remember, Jesus is the obedient, perfect, firstborn Son. He's risen back into heaven. And when he arrived back in heaven, he was greeted by his Father as the obedient servant that he is, the servant who has brought glory and honor to the Father. And because he has brought glory and honor to the Father, the whole inheritance of heaven and earth is his. And Jesus, our bridegroom, says he's going to share it with us. We're united to him, remember. We belong to him. We're the body, he's the head. We cannot be separated. Jesus is saying, of course there's enough space for my bride in heaven. So that's the first reason we can be assured that we will always be with Jesus, because of that special language he uses here. But secondly, we can be assured of it because we can believe his words, because we know the most important preparation is now complete. The most important preparation for us to be in heaven forever with Jesus has been done. Whenever Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, I think when I was younger, if I can say this reverently, I had very false ideas about what Jesus meant when he said that. That there was some house somewhere that he had to go and make respectable for people to come in. When he talks about his preparation, friends, he's talking about going to the cross. He's talking about going to die in our place for our sin. Without that sacrifice, there's no reason for any of us to hope that we will be welcomed into heaven. We're welcome in heaven because Jesus has made the atonement. Jesus stands in heaven as our justification. And on the cross, he uttered those oh so precious words, "It is finished." It is finished. And wasn't there so much weight in those words? The burden of carrying our sin, the wrath that sin deserved, was spent upon him. The agonizing separation of Jesus and his humanity from his Father in heaven had taken place. His work of perfectly obeying the Father's law, withstanding the onslaught of Satan, it was all done. The work of atoning for the sins of believers, past, present, and future, was done. And of course, 3 days later, he rose again. Again, do you see how we are in such a more privileged position than the disciples were the night before Jesus died? We're so much more privileged today because we stand on the far side of the cross and the empty tomb and the ascension and Pentecost. We're filled with the Spirit. We look back and see the preparation is done and heaven is waiting for us. Whenever a human bridegroom stands before a human bride and makes those solemn, crucial vows, a good bridegroom means it with all his heart. He means it when he says he'll protect his wife. He means it when he says he'll provide for her. But how fragile that relationship really is. How easily a human marriage can be destroyed by tragedy or heartache. There's no such fragility with Jesus. Matthew Henry says, Christ's good will to us is a great encouragement to our hope in him. He loves us too well and means us too well to disappoint, or to leave those to be of all men most to be miserable who have been of him the most observant. A bit wordy, but he's simply saying, Jesus is too great a saviour. Jesus' love for us is too great a love to let us down. He's kept all his other promises. He's done all the preparation. All that remains is for us to be with him. Do you think often of heaven, friends? We don't really, most of us, I don't think. But what a wonderful opportunity we have as we prepare to come before the Lord's table to think about it. Amid all the nonsense and silliness and flippancy with which people speak of heaven today, it's the home where we're going to share with Jesus. It's the place we'll get to see him face to face and say thank you and live and work and worship to the glory of God. What a great reassurance as we come before the Lord's table. The preparation is done. The home is waiting for us. And in the midst of a busy week, in the midst of all the ups and downs and the mundaneness and the routines and the testing, anxious times in life, allow a smile of joy at the dwelling place that Christ has prepared for you. We don't need to be anxious. We will always be with Jesus. Thirdly and finally this evening, we do know the way to where Jesus has gone. We do know the way to where Jesus has gone. Look at verses 4 and 5. Jesus says, "You know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" We're so familiar with some parts of the Bible that the danger is we read them without any real thought for the emotions and the circumstances of the people. And again, we have to try and imagine the anxiety, the confusion, the worry that has overtaken the disciples here. Peter has shared some of his worry. Thomas here shares some of his worry. Philip is going to speak up with concern. And Thomas isn't being flippant or cynical here. He really doesn't understand. It's so overwhelming for the disciples. They just don't see how everything is going to be okay. Now, do they know the way to heaven, to where Jesus is going? Of course they do. Jesus says to them, verse 4, "You know the way to where I am going." So if Jesus says they know, they know. But it's the misery, it's the confusion, it's the sadness that's hitting them, that's stopping them from understanding and from remembering what they know. Parents, think how you handle your children when they're in a situation like this. They're upset over something that someone has said, maybe something you've said, not in a hurtful way, not in an angry way, but they just have misunderstood you or don't understand. And it's the emotion and it's the lack of maturity and understanding that's dominating them and causing those emotions. Well, aren't you patient with them in such times? Don't you comfort them? You gently remind them of the things that they know, the things they know deep down to be true. And Jesus, the loving, patient, attentive shepherd that he is, even though it's the night of his own anguish, even though in a few minutes or hours he's going to be sweating drops of blood for anxiety, pleading with God the Father, if there is any other way, that Jesus, that Savior, doesn't fail his disciples here. He loves them unfailingly, and he utters these words that bring this gospel to its stunning crescendo. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." But through me. We'll be thinking of those words again on Sabbath morning. But just notice again here, friends, that this central, vital, critical statement is made not in a lecture hall, not in a synagogue, but in a room full of scared, anxious, limited men. What a Savior. What a shepherd. What a king. And friends, if we are truly God's people today, truly believing Christians, though we all have doubts from time to time, though life throws up obstacles and difficulties for us, that we have to continue struggling day in and day out against our sins, friends, we do know the way. We do know the way. For the way is Jesus. The way is Jesus. And he doesn't show us the way. And he doesn't blaze a trail for us to follow. His cross, his resurrection, his work, his suffering is the way to heaven. Our world screams at us with the false alternatives, but Christian, deep down, don't you know the way? I'm sure you've heard people say, well, you know, I think getting to heaven is just like climbing a mountain. And there are different routes to the top, and you can take religion, you can take good living, you can take humanity, whatever way you want, you'll get yourself to the top. But we know that Jesus, the Son of God, has come down the mountain so that we don't even need to try to climb up by ourselves. And as long as we stick with him, he'll take us home to God in safety. We know the way. We know as we look out at our confused, suffering, sinful world, the Jesus I love, the Jesus that saved me, could help these people. We know as we look at our own sin and struggles, the Jesus I believe in has died for these sins. We know as we gather together for worship each Lord's Day, the Jesus I believe in shows up in the lives of all these people. And just by being here, they teach me and they encourage me. By their very lives, they prove to me that my Savior lives. On a day when he was much more assured and much more encouraged than he was on this night, the Apostle Peter uttered some wonderful words to Jesus. John 6:68. He says, Lord, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Christ. See, friends, Jesus seeks those who will worship him in spirit, but also in truth. And amid the chaos and the individualism and the emotionalism of the so-called modern worship, sometimes when we're anxious, busy, frustrated, or struggling, it's what we know that keeps us going, not how we feel. And we know the way to eternal rest and peace. The way is Jesus. Do you know that today? Can you take comfort from that today? What a wonderful thought as we approach God's table. We know the way to heaven. Thomas was honest. Thomas was scared. But Thomas was wrong. He and they and we do know the way. For the way is Jesus. So here are three wonderful assurances for us to meditate upon as we prepare our hearts for communion. We don't need to be anxious. We will always be with Jesus. And we do know the way to where he has gone. What a Savior. What a privilege we have to remember what he has done for us, the preparation he has made, and to look forward to life with him. Amen.